Now we're in that period of the church year between Easter and Ascension Day, which for some reason has been given no official title in the church year. And so sometimes people refer to it as the 40 days. And as you may be aware, we do have authority in the book of Acts for that name. If you look up Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it does mention that there were 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Now, we hear many sermons on individual incidents in this period, but few take the 40 days as a whole, as a subject. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. But this is a rather strange and shadowy period compared to the rest of the gospel story. Jesus appears to the disciples as if he has a very real physical body. Yet it isn't a normal human body. He appears and disappears, apparently at will. He enters locked rooms without effort. He holds conversation with disciples who don't, for some reason, recognize him immediately because of something unusual in his appearance. It's a time of mystery, an in-between time, and I want to look at it this morning rather more closely because I think it shouldn't be taken for granted. So let's quickly run through the events of this astonishing story. What happened in those 40 days? Well, firstly, all the Gospels agree that it was the women who, at the dawn on Easter morning, visited the tomb. For one thing, it was the women's traditional task to anoint the body. And as we have said, it was unsafe for the menfolk to venture out too carelessly. All of the Gospels then agree that the most prominent member of that group was Mary Magdalene. And they all agree that when the women got to the tomb, the stone had been removed and that the body of Jesus had disappeared. Now, three of the Gospels tell us that the women met an angelic figure at the tomb who announced that Jesus had risen from the dead and that they should go and tell the other disciples what had happened. Three of the Gospels also tell us that Mary Magdalene subsequently, when on her way to inform the disciples, met and spoke to Jesus in the garden. So there's a strong concurrence in the basic story of the resurrection. Other memories from other disciples crowd in to add their details in one or the other of the Gospels. But if you add them all together, they all come together to make one consistent and unified picture. Now, the body of the resurrected Jesus was not a ghostly body, yet neither was it exactly the same as his old pre-resurrection body. For on Easter Sunday evening, he came to the disciples when they were gathered together in a locked room. Now, Thomas had been absent at the time. When told about it, he doubted his comrade's story that Jesus had been there. On the very same evening, two disciples were getting out of Jerusalem, going home to Emmaus for safety's sake. Jesus joined them on the way and stayed to supper with them. Yet mysteriously, they failed to recognize him until he broke the bread. That there was something different about the resurrected Jesus that meant that he was not immediately recognized. 8 days later, Jesus entered the locked room in Jerusalem again. This time, Thomas was present and humbly apologized before the Lord for his previous doubt. Jesus then instructed his disciples to leave Jerusalem and to return to their home territory of Galilee, where it was safe and where they could be acts like themselves again. In the more relaxed atmosphere there, seven of them went back to their trade of fishing on the lake. And it was there that Jesus surprised them with the miraculous catch of fishes, followed by that wonderful breakfast on the lake shore at dawn, when Jesus shared with them the bread and the fish. And whilst in Galilee, Jesus prepared them for their future responsibilities, telling them that they were to go out to all peoples everywhere to proclaim the gospel to the world. And finally, he instructs them to return to Jerusalem, where the situation had now calmed down, and there he prepared them for the coming of the Holy Spirit and of what that would mean to them, and then at the appointed time led them out to Mount Olivet, from where they witnessed his ascension into heaven. So it seems to us that we do have a consistent, meaningful, and very purposeful story of these 40 days which separate Easter from Ascension Day. And I shall be continuing with this subject later. For 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to the disciples many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him and he talked with them about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. As I said earlier, this period in the church year doesn't have an ecclesiastical title like Advent or Epiphany or Lent, which is a pity, but if calling it the 40 days was good enough for the book of Acts and for Luke, its author, then it should be good enough for us. But it does appear to downgrade this time in the church year and make it seem less important than those other well-known periods. So why is this time of 40 days so necessary? What part does it play in the Christian story? Why didn't Jesus go straight from the resurrection to the ascension and let the disciples get on with their job of bringing the church into being? And from Jesus' point of view, surely he could hardly wait to return to the peace and glory of his Father's kingdom after the troublesome time he'd had on earth. Why did he need to tarry among us for another 40 days? Well, I think there were three good reasons why Jesus needed to stay on earth for this further period. The first was to prove the fact of the resurrection, to prove the fact of the resurrection. Our text says that Jesus appeared to the disciples many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. So the proofs were numerous. It isn't easy to believe in the resurrection. A large proportion of the population today probably don't believe in the resurrection. And it certainly wasn't all that easy in Jesus' day. In fact, one of the most influential groups in Jewish life, the Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, they were rich and influential. They were the family which controlled the temple and its rituals, from which came the high priests and those who ran the temple and all its sacrifices and ceremonies that went on there. That was at the center of the Jewish faith, and they did not believe in the resurrection of anybody or of ourselves. And we read in the Gospels that during his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples about the resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But it was one thing to hear him telling them that, and a quite different thing to seeing it happen. So Jesus knew that he had to put his teachings into practice if he was really to convince his disciples and so begin a new era for the world. And that's true of all new ideas if we're really to accept them. Christopher Columbus believed that the world was round, that if he set out from Spain in a westerly direction, he would reach China. Well, he didn't know, of course, that America would get in his way. But he demonstrated in acts what he believed. The Wright brothers said that they could make a machine heavier than air that could fly, and people laughed at them. But one day, Orville sat at the controls of their wonderful contraption, and it flew 100 yards. Air travel was here to stay. And Jesus knew that he had to demonstrate to his disciples very conclusively that despite his crucifixion, he still lived on in the body. He had to prove it if they were really to take aboard the truth of this. Supposing he had appeared on only one day after the resurrection, they might have said, "Oh, it was just an illusion. He was a ghost." Or perhaps, "We were a bit overwrought and we only imagined it." So he tarried among them, piling up proof upon proof. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two disciples going to Emmaus, to 11 disciples, including doubting Thomas. On one occasion, he appeared to 500 Christian followers all at once, according to Paul, anyway. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Day succeeded day, week succeeded week, and when 40 days were gone, no doubt remained in any of their minds. It couldn't happen, yet it had. Dead men don't rise again, yet this man did. "We will announce this to the world," the apostles said. "On our testimony, millions yet unknown will know that Christ has risen." In 40 days, Christ had convinced them, and they set out to convince the world. The second reason why the 40 days was necessary was to point the disciples to a future. The trouble was, the disciples could see no real future without Jesus. Life had been wonderful when they'd walked the hills and fields of Galilee with him, when they'd heard his inspired teaching, witnessed his wonderful acts of healing, marveled at the great crowds who'd flocked to hear him. Now that he was gone, it seemed that the whole program was finished. None of them were worthy or had the ability to take over where he had left off. The idea was laughable. It was all so easy for them to go back to the old life, life before Jesus came upon the scene. And so we have these two men walking back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. So we have seven men on a fishing boat in Galilee, gone back to the old job. But was that the end of their mission? Certainly not. In each case, Jesus comes to them and calls them back, pointing them to a mission that's not finished, that's only just been started, in fact. In these six brief weeks, Jesus shows them how they must carry on the work that he has begun. He has shown the way. By his death, he's broken the power of sin. But he will send his Holy Spirit to give them the power to carry on the work which he has left. His body will leave the earth, but they will become his new body on the earth, the body we call the church. And this will carry on his work far into the future, to the end of time. And so their future is to assemble in Jerusalem and to be ready for the coming of God's Holy Spirit, which will empower the church to carry on Christ's work on earth and to create his kingdom. The disciple had a future to fulfill, and they needed to prepare themselves for it. And the third point is that the 40 days were necessary to prove that the fellowship of Christ's people doesn't depend upon his physical presence. The resurrection appearances proved to the disciples that Jesus was still present with them even after his crucifixion and death, and yes, even after the resurrection. And he wanted them to know that his presence would be continue to be with them even when he had finally ascended to his Father's kingdom. One of his last promises to the disciples was, "And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." 10 days after the ascension, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of Christ came down upon the disciples to be his everlasting presence with them and with all who faithfully serve him right to the end of time. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, those men who had a few weeks before cowered behind closed doors burst open those doors and went out courageously to proclaim the gospel to all who would listen. Together they founded that great body of believers which today we call the Church of Christ. And they discovered that the Spirit of Christ was an active and at work in that body, and that the church was the true body of Christ, his people motivated by his Spirit, still working in the world as much today as it was then. But they made another great discovery, which was that Christ lived on not only in the body of the church, but in the hearts and lives of all who turn to him in trust and in faith. As Paul was later to say, "I live, yet not I, for Christ lives within me." So the essence of being a Christian is that Christ is with us wherever we are, however we are. He's with us in the home, at work, in the shopping centre, in the hospital ward. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if we turn to him, we find that he is in fellowship with each one of us, whatever our situation. You don't have to be in a special place to meet him, for he meets us here in our own hearts. And he'll be as much with us today as he was with his disciples when he walked the lakeside 2,000 years ago. He'll give us his comfort, his strength, his hope for our future. And the wonderful thing is that he's never more than a prayer away. So Christ tarried for 40 days before ascending to his Father. He did so to prove to his disciples the reality of the resurrection, to point them towards their task for the future, and to prove that he could still be among them and is among us, even though his physical body has left the earth. We will announce this news to the world, said the disciples, and the Church of Christ was born. And now it's our task to announce this news. Let us hope that we will be as successful as they were. For 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to his disciples many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Amen.